Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5, starting with verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord, and having no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of these things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, Awake ye, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God.
When you wear glasses only part-time for reading, you know, the reading glasses, sometimes you forget where you put them. And I panicked when I got in my seat this morning because I couldn't find them. And I was thinking, now, where did I go? I went to get my thing on. I went to the men's room. So I'm walking around, and I had stuck them in this part of my pocket, and I was feeling that part of my pocket. And in the providence of God, I found them. We are looking at Ephesians chapter 5. We have not been preaching through Ephesians, but I want you to notice by way of introduction the context of this message, because you need to understand these commands. You need to understand where this is found if you're really going to get a feel for what we're going to talk about. If everything give thanks, we need to understand how we are to do that. We're supposed to thank God for everything, and I think finding it in its context helps us. So before we do that, let's pray, and we'll get started. Father, I thank you for the privilege again that we have of spending time in your Word, and I pray that you would meet us there, that you would encourage us, that you would take those things that should be bound to our hearts and our consciences and bind them by the Spirit of God. And then I pray for those things that may not be from you, but from me, I pray that you would keep us from remembering those things, but ever always focused only on what you want us to learn. Pray the Spirit of God again would be our teacher, that he would accomplish eternal things in our hearts and in our lives as we've met together, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. In our passage, I want you to know, so the reason we're not going to preach all of that, 8 through 21, we are going to look at the last sentence in that passage, which starts in 18 and finishes in 21. It's not a short sentence, but we are going to look at that and look at those things. But I want you to see the broader context. This really is a response to verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And then there's a parenthesis because he describes what that means. And he says the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, etc., etc. But if you take the sentence as it goes, for you are once in darkness, are you light. So you need to walk as children of light. And that's defined a little bit for us in verse 10. Part of walking as children of light is finding out what is acceptable or well-pleasing to the Lord. We want to be well-pleasing to Him. And then there are four commands here that have a unique structure. They start out with a negative, and then there's a but. And so I want you to see those in verse 11. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but. Notice no fellowship, but. Rather expose them. Then you jump up ahead to the second one is in verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly and not as fools, but as wise. Another command. That's part of walking as children of life. And then he tells us we need to redeem the time because the days are evil. That's how that's carried out. Verse 17 is the third one. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And then he begins to describe that with another command in verse 18, which is where we're going to look today. And do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your hearts to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Please notice those are all part of the same sentence, and they tell us what happens when we are filled with the Spirit. So that's what we're going to look at today, is how we can give thanks, but it's going to be part of a broader statement that is here in the text that we need to understand. Giving thanks is very important, and as he talks about it, it's one of the commands that should be in our lives because we are walking in the Spirit. We're walking in the light. We're walking in the Spirit. We're walking in a right relationship with God. We're walking as children of light. Now, he tells us, before we were saved, we were in darkness. After we are saved, we are no longer part of that darkness. We are saved. We are in the light. And so we need to walk that way, and our life should show a certain way. And then he gives us all those commands. The last one's a very important one because it leads to the rest, a big part of the rest of the book, and that is being filled with the Spirit. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, or wherein is dissipation, destructiveness to your character, but be filled with the Spirit. As we look at it, we're going to look at three things. There's five participles there, but you can gather three of them, or two of them into one, or three of them into one, and make it three. So three things we're supposed to do because we are filled with the Spirit. One, we are to speak to ourselves and sing to the Lord Jesus, verse 19 and 20. Thanks the Father, thanking the Father in verse 20, and then we are to submit ourselves one to another in verse 21. It's talking about one of the things that you find interesting when you read this text is people treat it differently, but just about everybody agrees that being filled with the Spirit involves, being filled with the Spirit of God involves yielding to Him. What they don't always understand and what they don't always agree on, what does yielding mean? And I want you to know that's not just a problem with commentators. It's a problem with all the people who come down that stupid traffic circle down there. One of the things you learn wherever those things are, I thought we left them in the East, and then we came back and found out that all this stuff has permeated everywhere. Stupidity reigns in the nation, I guess. But you got one of those things. And you learn, if you spend much time in that traffic circle, is number one, people can't read signs. Two, they don't know what yielding is because they don't do it. Yielding is not just wet wash rag, you know, just laying back. I told the story of when our kids were small and we were crossing a parking lot. And you know the rule, when you're a little kid, you can't be seen, so you have to hold mom and dad's hand. Well, I had one child who was very strong-willed, and that child decided that they were not going to, he or she was not, I'm going to tell you which one. Well, I can tell you it's a she, then you got one of three to shoot at, right? But anyhow, she decided she wasn't going to hold my hand. And so we had a discussion. And finally she held my hand this way. And I dragged her in. I picked her up and carried her in. Now I want you to know, when you do that, that's not obeying. And that's not really yielding. That's dragging. That's disobedience. And there's some Christians that think that's what you do with God. You just don't let God drag you along. That's not obedience. That's not what he's talking about. And you can do that all day and not be filled with the Spirit. Yielding involves obeying. We yield to that intersection because we obey the law. And so we yield the right of way to someone else. We let somebody else have first place. We have let somebody else take the place that we want to be in because we are yielding. And that is true of this. Yielding is active obedience to God. Now, I want to say one thing. I know two people that disagree with me over the years that I've met with people. People who are fairly learned who would disagree with me that yielding, being filled with the Spirit is submitting to Him, but I think they're in a bad place because they really buck everybody else, and I think that you miss something here. So do not be, again, remember that not and or the not but. Do not be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Yield yourself to the Spirit of God. Let Him have His way in active obedience in your life. Now, when we do that, there's a result, and He describes that result. And I do want to point this out. I have heard over the years, I've run into several people who tell me, well, being filled with the Spirit means, and dot, 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 whatever it is. And a lot of them will say, well, yielding to the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit means speaking in tongues. And when I'm told that, I say to them, do you have a verse for that? And of course, they do not. Because that is not what the Bible says. It distinctively does not say that. Yeah, it talks about speaking in tongues, but it never talks about it in the context of being filled with the Spirit. Now, you know what being filled with the Spirit does? It produces the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit in your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, da-da-da-da-da. Those things you find in this text. He talks about different responses to being filled with the Spirit, and they are all participles. They're all ing words. And I want you to notice that. The first one, be not drunk with wine where is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And then he immediately tells us what that means. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So the first thing that speaking in tongues, the first thing that being filled with the Spirit involves is joy, and joy has to be expressed. How do we express the joy that we find when we yield to God? Well, the first thing we do is we begin to talk about, or we begin to express that horizontally and vertically. Now, I don't think it's temporal. It's temporal in the sentence in that one is talked about first, and the other one's talked about later, but I think they're both happening at the same time. In fact, I think all these things should be happening at the same time, but these two especially. He starts first talking about our music. Now, I'll grant you, he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. But I don't know if you speak much in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, do you? We usually sing those things. So we're going to talk about what those things are. Our joy has to have expression, and this expression is to one another. You sing to one another? I think we do that when we do congregational singing. Not only do we sing because we like to sing to the Lord, but at the same time we're singing to the people around us, and we're very thankful that some of them are hard of hearing. Right? But anyhow, there it is. Here are the things he lists. Psalms. That's pretty easy. That's the Psalter. Those are psalms like the Psalter. Those are words that usually when we think of the Psalms, we do think of the Psalter in the Old Testament. And those specific words that are sung to the Lord. There are some churches, and I don't want to be too critical of them, but they will sing all to the Psalter. Many, many years ago, Martin Luther resurrected the art of congregational singing, because in those days, only the clergy sang, or the people that were associated with the clergy, like a choir, sang. But the people did not sing in church. And the big innovation that Martin Luther came up with, only it wasn't an innovation, he just put it back to where it was, that people ought to sing in the church. There ought to be congregational singing. Well, after him came John Calvin. And John Calvin said, yes, there should be congregational singing, but it should only be the Psalms. So there's some churches that will only sing things out of the Psalms. Another word for the Psalms is Psalter. So they will sing words, songs that have been written, putting the Psalms into music. Isaac Watts came along and he said to his father one day, those things are terrible. They just don't fit the meter or anything. They're just awful, those Psalter things. And his dad said, well, if you can do better, do it. And he did. And I'm so thankful he did, because that's why we have word songs like when we sing out of context at Christmas, joy to the world, the Lord has come. That's a second Advent song. I don't know if you know that. It's about the return of Christ. But that is a Psalter song. He took the Psalter, a psalm out of the Psalter, and he reconstructed it. He did that a lot. He wrote a lot of really good stuff. It'd be interesting. It's probably interesting for us to realize that it was not real popular at the beginning, because they were still singing the Psalter. So to sing something that somebody wrote that isn't the Psalter, that was just not heard of. That was terrible. But that's a hymn. That's what the hymns. The word for hymn usually means, in the New Testament, works of praise and honor to the Lord. They are sometimes, is it hymns? Yeah, hymns usually that word can be used for instrumental music, but it's usually just stuff that's written to praise the Lord. And then he talks about songs, spiritual songs, a word that's usually rendered songs. in the Greek usually means secular music, but then he established a bigger, broader, more limited definition of that, spiritual songs, songs that have to do with spiritual things. Now, why did Paul use these terms to describe the expression? And I think because they are for joy to the Lord falls in those categories. He probably used it most likely so they could cover every way that we tend to express our joy to God in music. There's a parallel text in Colossians 3:16, and I think it's an important one. I'm very thankful for the musical ministry we have because I think it follows this. Colossians 3:16 is not talking about being filled with the Spirit, but I think it is because it's talking about the same result, but it comes from another thing. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. One way that you're filled with the Spirit is if the Word of God is in you and it is dwelling richly. It has control. It is moving in our lives. It's changing us. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And then singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Again, the same kind of thing. We're going to talk about horizontally. We're talking about... But I think the thing that's very important in here is we're teaching and we're admonishing. And I think that's so important when it comes to music. One of the things I appreciate, one of the questions I was asked when I came here, when I was in the process, was, well, what do you think about our music? And I think the issue in music is really not the style. I think it is for our preferences, but not necessarily for what the Bible says. Some of us like different styles of music. I like a lot of styles of music. I find that we don't usually use all of them. You may not like as many styles as I like. But these are all styles that we can use to praise the Lord. The important thing is, what are we teaching and admonishing in our music? One of the things you'll notice this morning is Randy emphasized the message of the songs. We are trying to teach and admonish the right thing. I think it's very important. Because whether we realize it or not, our theology, a lot of our theology, our thinking about who God is, I'm not talking about it in an abstract way, I mean in a concrete way, the way we think about God and the way we live our lives, sometimes determined by the music we sing. You know, we do it because, well, you know, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, for the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. Why do we want to turn our eyes upon Jesus? Well, immediately I think about, when it comes to turning to the Lord, I think about that song, don't you? We sing and admonish, teach and admonish one another with our songs. Now, I want to give a negative illustration. I have for years preached in different churches. When I was in the mission, they sent me around to a bunch of them. And I preached in a lot of missions conferences. And I kept hearing this song. And I remember sitting in one church, and they had this song. And I thought, boy, if I preach this, they'd throw me out on my ear. The darkness shall turn to dawning, the dawning to noonday light, and God's great kingdom will come to earth, a kingdom of something in light. Love in light, thank you. You know what that song's about? That's we the story to tell to the nations. We do. But the chorus is all about post-millennialism. We're going to bring the kingdom in. The darkness is going to turn to dawning. The dawning is going to turn to new day and light. And God's great kingdom will come to earth. I don't think so. That doesn't fit my theology. But we sing it with gusto. And I remember getting up in that church and saying to them, you know, if I just preached what you just sung, you'd throw me out in the street. You would. You would say, oh, that's heresy. Get rid of that guy. We sing it with gusto. I'm not saying you should never sing that song, but you ought to keep in mind what you're singing when you sing it. And realize some of it's wrong. Because we teach and admonish one another when we sing in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. So what do the songs say that we sing? I think that's a very good one we need to ask. So that's the end of my preaching on that. The other one is singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the vertical aspect of it, and it's an important one. We have here joy in our hearts, and we express it in our music. We express it horizontally, and I think at the same time we express it vertically. I hope you do. When we think Christ alone, doesn't that move you to want to praise God while you're singing it? I mean, when we talk about singing praise to God, we sing it to one another, and we sing it to Him at the same time. And that's the important thing to recognize. That's an expression of our relationship with God. That's our expression of being right with God, our desire to be under the control of the Spirit of God. He makes us want to do. The second thing is the one we're really after. That's seeking the Father. Not only will we have joy in our hearts, we'll have a sense of thankfulness in our spirit. Giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? This is misunderstood because some people think that means every situation you thank God for that situation. The word for here is the word huper. Huper means on the behalf of. It's a little different than the word gar. It's a little different than the word ace, which is into, when it can be for. We don't give necessarily God thanks because of those things, but on the behalf of or in place. We give God thanks because those things do something for us. You don't go, if you get out of the car and you have a flat tire and you're out on the freeway and you jump out of the car and say, praise God, you might get hit. I don't think that's what he's talking about here. That's not really what he's talking about. Sometimes we think, and I remember going through a period in my life where I thought that was what he was talking about. And you try to give thanks to God for all the bad things. But the thing you got to recognize is not the thing itself, but what God is doing through the thing. I ought to be instructive to look at some of the things we need to thank God for in the midst of all our situations. And I made a list of them, but I can't find it here. What is it we can thank God for? We can thank God for all that He is. Psalm 30 and verse 4 says, sing praise to the Lord, you saints of His, and give thanks at the remembrance of His holy name. We can thank Him for His mercy and steadfast love. The psalmist does that over and over. You know Psalm 36. There's 26 times he tells us that. Do you realize how many other psalms start out or have somewhere in there a statement like in the 107th psalm that says this? Thank the Lord for His goodness and for His mercy endures forever, or His steadfast love endures forever. That's repeated 26 times in Psalm 136. It's repeated in Psalm 107. It's repeated in several psalms. I didn't take time to write them all down, but it is. I think it's a tremendous thing. What we ought to always thank God for is His steadfast love for His people. We can thank Him that every good gift in our lives comes from Him. James 1:17. This is a great psalm, verse, because sometimes we get convinced that, you know, God's out to get us and things happen to us and we get angry about them. But we got to remember everything comes from God, and particularly every good thing comes from God. Unsaved people that receive what is called common grace, God doing good things for them, receive this. God gives them those things. Any good thing that comes into anybody's life comes from God. He says to us there in James 1:17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation nor shadow of turning. There's usually three, but I'm going to give you four. There's more, but here's another one. Finally, although there are many more examples, we can thank Him that everything He does He's at work. In everything He does, He's at work forming Christ in us. Now, I know you're going to say, we've looked at these verses how many sermons in a row now? So I'm not going to dwell on them. But these are verses everyone needs to know. It's like 1 John 1:9, you confess your sins, you're faithful and just to forgive you. You also ought to have this one, because when everything comes into your life, you need to know this verse, you need to run to it, you need to remind God of it, remind yourself of it. Tremendous verses. And we know all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He foreknew, He also predestinated to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He, Jesus Christ, might be the firstborn among many brethren. Part of being filled with the Spirit is an awareness of God's presence in our lives. It's awareness of the grace of God, that we don't deserve anything that we have, but He's given us everything. And it is that which makes us want to be thankful to Him, makes us want to count our blessings and name them one by one. Then the last thing, and I think this is a vitally important one too. He says, we need to speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody. Those two are participles. Making melody is really one Greek word, but there's no English word that you can use to equate it, so you have to make it two, making melody in your heart. Melodying in your heart to the Lord. Making melody in your heart to the Lord. So that's thanking Him. There, that's expressing praise vertically and horizontally. The second thing we do is we give thanks in all things, not for those things themselves, but for what God is doing in those things and for the God who is doing those things. And then finally, submitting ourselves to one another. Verse 21. This again is very contextual. When we get done, you'll see what I mean. But if we are filled with the Spirit of God, we will experience full joy. We will sing. We will sing horizontally. We will give praise horizontally. We will give praise vertically. I just did that backwards. We will praise horizontally. We will praise vertically. We will also give thanks to God in all things. And then finally, if we are filled with the Spirit, we will be submitting ourselves to God and to others. This is vitally, vitally, vitally important. One of the great things that I'm convinced is a great mark of our belonging to God and wanting to serve Him is our willingness to submit. Now, that seems strange. That really goes against normal people's thinking. We think people need to be strong and aggressive and we need to have them be firm and all that kind of stuff. And we forget that sometimes God says the big evidence of our belonging to Him is our submitting to Him and to others. I think there's several parallel passages I did not put in here, but how about in 1 Peter chapter 5? When Peter's writing to them and he's an elder and he's writing to the other elders and he tells them not to exhort, to elevate themselves. Then the end, right after he says that, he says to the younger, submit yourselves to the elders. And for some reason, we look at that and we don't see it in the context, and so we say, well, that's young men submitting themselves to old men. Well, whatever it is, I think it's probably people in the church submitting themselves to leadership. That's part of it. But also he says, when it comes to circumstances, we need to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And then that great word, how do we do that? Well, we do this. We casting all our cares upon Him, for He cares for us. That's in that context. That's how we submit. We're put in a place, you put in a business, and you're working for somebody who's the lousiest employer, the lousiest boss on planet Earth. What do? Say, well, I'm smarter than him. You might be. Well, I know what to do better than he does. That may be true. But you're working for him. And you need to submit to him. And that's why the Bible's full of this submission that we're going to talk about that. In just a minute, we're going to talk about what it does when we submit. He says the word that's translated submitting yourselves is a military term meaning to be subject to or to be obedient to. Now you say, well, wait a minute, I don't want to be obedient to my boss. Well, you be obedient to your boss because you're being obedient to Christ. There's a great verse that I think we should, I have never spent as much time on it as I think I should. Paul is talking about ministry in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And he has this tremendous verse. He says this, we preach not ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. Don't miss the last phrase. Paul says, I'm willing to submit in places I need to submit, not because you're worth it. And I know I want to serve you, but I don't want to serve you because you're worth it, because you're not. I want to serve you because of Jesus Christ. We preach Christ Jesus the Lord and ourselves, your slaves, not because you're great, but for Jesus' sake. Isn't that interesting? Why do we do it? We do it for His sake. We also do this here, the submitting for His sake. He says that one of the great evidences of our being filled with the Spirit is we will submit to one another in the Spirit of God. Now, I'll tell you how he fleshes this out. It's almost the rest of the book. In chapter 5, starting in verse 22, is that verse all the women hate. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands. Ooh. And I remember being in more than one Bible study where we say, well, what does submission mean? And we've been influenced by people who aren't great Bible scholars. And we say, well, that's just, you know, Paul was just what's the word I want? Chauvinist. He was this great male chauvinist. He hated women. That's not true. Have you ever looked at that text? Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as, what's the comparison? As the church is submitted to Christ. And then it goes on and for a long time tells us Christ gave Himself for the church. God, He cares for the church. He gave Himself for the church. It's all about Jesus. I remember as a young husband, you guys probably remember this. I said this when I first came here, and this is very true, you know. I used to say to a lot of churches, when I was young and stupid, and I tell them something dumb I did, and they said, oh, Pastor was never that stupid. Well, I'm not that smart now. I want you to know that. But tell you the truth, they could think that I was never that stupid, but you know I was that stupid. In fact, you know how much more stupid I was than I tell them. So you have to do this in love, okay? But when I was a young husband, I used to think this said, my job was to make sure my wife submitted to me. That is not what it says. Husbands, you are just standing there being submitted to. That's it. There's nothing in that verse about you. It's all about her and her relationship with Jesus Christ. Now I'm going to get on the men. You go through this passage, and I want you to know, 5:22 is a very easy verse. Because this really climbs on men. He says later, men, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it, da, 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 da. And he describes for several verses what Christ did for us. And he said, husbands, you have to love your wife just like Christ loved the church. That's submitting to her. That's putting her needs and her desires above yours. That's being willing to give yourself like Jesus was for us. We say, well, she's not worth it. Are you? Are you worth it? Are you worth His death on the cross for you? I don't know about you, but I'm not. I'm thankful He did it. I don't know why He did it. I wouldn't die for me. He did. Now, I want you to know, if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, women would have very little trouble submitting to us. Wives would have very little trouble submitting to their husbands. There's mutual submission. Now, I know there's some guys who fight that, but that's because they don't understand the text. That text is still there. That is what it says. And I'll tell you what, if you're loving your wife as Christ loved the church, you're not making her submit. Your job isn't to make her submit. You are not making her a doormat. You're not taking advantage of her. You're not doing any of that stuff that people tell you ought to do because she submits to you. Because you know your part. And I want you to know the truth. Your part's harder than hers. At least I think so. I've been a husband. I ain't never been a wife. That may surprise you. But I would think that they got the easier job. Now, they have to love their husbands too. There are places in the Bible that talks about that. We could talk about that later. But most of all, it's laid on the husband. It's his responsibility. The thing you find in Ephesians 5 is we still do that. He loves his wife. Why? Because of his relationship to Jesus Christ. She loves her husband. Why? Because her relationship with Jesus Christ. It has nothing to do with the other person. Now, hopefully, you know why it does that, by the way? We live in a culture where a guy goes and finds a girl and falls in love, and then they get married, right? They fall in love, they mutually fall in love, and then they get married. This was written in a day and age when two fathers got together and their kids were playing in the sandbox. And he said, you know, I think my daughter ought to marry your son. And the other guy says, sure thing, what are you going to give me? And they decided. Huh? And it was no deposit, no return. You had to keep. You had to learn to love them. And you did. So he's writing to people who are marrying, who in their state when they are getting married, they do not love each other. They're doing it out of duty. So he says to the wife, you need to do this to your husband. Husbands, you have to love your wives. I have run into people who are not saved. I've said this before, but I've run into people who are not saved that have do not have the Spirit of God in them, and they live in a culture in which this is done. And I remember one that I knew very well, and I said to him, now, you haven't seen this wife, this girl you're going to marry for how many years? He was here in this country getting educated. Something like 12 years he had not seen her. Never even sent her a letter, never wrote her a note, never called her on the phone. Why should he? He didn't really love her. I said, what are you going to do? He said, well, I'm going to get back and get on a plane, get to Jordan. Tomorrow, I'm going to marry her. And then what are you going to do? I'm going to love her. Why? Because it is my duty. Now, I submit to you, if somebody who has not the Spirit of God can do that, and they do, then we who have the Spirit of God in us can do that and should very easily do this. I mean, we live in a culture where you don't got to marry some pimply old guy or girl that you don't even know because your mom and dad say so. You get to pick out the one you marry. And I thank God for that. I'm not saying that's bad, but it should make it easier for us to always love them like we're supposed to. End of that story. Anyhow, submission in love. You know what else you got submission in? Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. Children have to submit. Not only that, it says, servants, obey your masters. And it says, masters, be good to your servants. See, there's a mutual submission to one another in the Lord. Why should I do that? My servant's not that. Well, because you're serving him. Why should the servant serve the master? It's such a bum. Because you're not serving him, you're serving God. Well, it sure takes all our complaints away, doesn't it? Lord, you just don't understand. I'm working for the worst guy that ever lived. Or the worst gal that ever lived. Doesn't matter. Are you serving him because you're serving him? That's really the question, and that's always hard to carry out, but that's really the important thing. So those are the things that he tells us. So here's the questions. Got to get done. Question is, are we filled with the Spirit? And here are the things that the Spirit should result, are those things. So are we doing it? Do we live lives characterized by joy? Do we find our desire to sing and make harmony, melody in our heart to the Lord? Aren't you glad that God is tone deaf? God doesn't hear us. Well, God's not tone deaf, but He likes us to make a joyful noise unto the Lord. Do we find the Spirit, a spirit of thankfulness permeating our lives? You know, Philippians says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. You know why? It isn't just that God hates murmuring and disputing. God hates people who do not have an attitude of thankfulness. It says we're not spiritual when we're doing that. We need to be thankful to Him, recognizing that we don't deserve anything. He's given us everything. And then, are we happy to carry out our roles in the positions that we've been given in life simply because of who Christ is? You know, God establishes roles. We don't like that in our society. We like to be able to tell God, this is the way it ought to be. In fact, our society tries to tell us that. This is the way it ought to be. Men ought to marry men. Women ought to marry women. Da, 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 da. Well, I got news for you. That isn't the way it ought to be. You say, well, why should I do what I do? Because God says so. That's really the point. And that's where submission comes in. If we can answer yes to all these questions, then we can be sure, we can be assured that the Spirit of God is living in us and we are following Him in our lives. Those are the results. Now, don't aim at the results, aim at the source. Be not drunk with wine wherein is excess. Don't do the first part. But be filled with the Spirit. Allow and submit yourself to the Spirit of God. Allow Him to fill you. Seek to obey Him in His power, and you will find that you have joy that will have to be expressed in those ways. You'll find that you have a spirit of thankfulness because you're going to always be reminding yourself how much you owe Him. And you will find that you want to submit in those roles that God gives you, whatever they are, not because that person you're submitting to is worth it, because He is. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for those things. So if we say yes to all this, that gives us an assurance that we belong to Him. Let us pray, and we're going to sing a hymn. We'll go out. Father, I thank You for the great privilege again that we have of spending time in Your Word. I pray that You'd help us understand this. It's very easy for us to see these results and want to make them the goal of our life. And really, the goal of our life needs to be You and our relationship with You. Putting our trust in You alone to save us, putting our trust in You alone to lead us, and to walk and build a relationship with You that joy may permeate our lives, thankfulness may permeate our lives, and a sense of spiritual submission to You first and other seconds also may permeate our lives. Pray that You will bless us now as we sing the hymn and as we go out. In Jesus' name, amen. It's always been a trick to find hymns on the Holy Spirit.